Heavenly Father, we ask this morning for the miracle of your word being proclaimed, being celebrated, being spoken, Lord, in the power of your spirit. Father, we pray for your word to be received in the power of your spirit. God, we pray, captivate our hearts, captivate our minds. Make us more like our Savior for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So, just praise the Lord with a hand clap of praise, and also just thank him for the worship team. They didn't know until right before the service that they were going to be the worship team today. So entirely. I mean, they expected to be here, and we actually had some other songs, and Chrissy was going to sing those songs. And so, as my friend and mentor Patrick Morley likes to say, you have a plan, God has a plan, your plan doesn't matter. and that's a wonderful truth. So God has a great plan for us this morning. I'm so thankful for that. We're going to look at Colossians 1 this morning. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. It's kind of a continuation from last week. And I'm not going to recap last week. You have to go to the website and check out the message for yourself. But we looked last week at verses 1 through 14, and this week we're going to back up a little bit to verse 13 and read through verse 23. I titled the sermon today, Hope for the Helpless. Or for the helpless and hopeless. This is a very personal thing, and I think for most of us, because, if you're in Christ, you understand that there was a time before you trusted in him where you did experience a lot of hopelessness in your life. And even as believers, we have times that are difficult. We have discouraging times and times of uncertainty. And what a wonderful truth to know, though, that we can turn to God and we can receive hope and joy and peace and love and strength from him and guidance. And that's something we need to remind ourselves of, remind each other of, and share with the world around us, too. I'm hoping through this message today to answer one of life's great questions, and this is a universal question. This is not a question just for our culture. This is not a question just for believers. This is a question that I think people innately ask, that God has put this question within us, and we say this in different terminology, but it's basically, why am I here? Why do I exist? Is there a meaning to my life? And I think that all of us on some level are asking that question because God has given us a drive to try to understand and try to make sense of our lives. And we know that we are created for meaning and for purpose, and so we want to discover what that is. So this morning, I don't quote this man very often, but I'd like to start out with a quote from Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was probably the most renowned atheist in the world in the last century. Very brilliant man. I've read some of his writings. His theology is garbage. So thoroughly disagree with those views. But he had some interesting writings to do with rational thought processes and things, and occasionally makes some good valid points. But I read a quote from Bertrand Russell I'd like to share with you this morning, and I take exception a little bit with some of his word choices because it reveals some of his bias against God. But I think it's a good quote. I think it's useful. And so Bertrand Russell said, unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. Unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. And I would rephrase that a little bit and say, unless you know God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless, because it's only in Christ that our lives have meaning and purpose. In recent days, and certainly this is with us all the time, looking at some of the tragic events in our culture, but we, right now, the hot button thing in the news, mass shootings, people taking each other's lives, violence, and people trying to make sense of that and saying, why is this happening? And there's a lot of blame, there's a lot of things that people try to say, this is the answer. And maybe some of those things play into whatever the answer would be, but I think this morning we're going to see from the Word of God what His answer is to people committing acts of violence against themselves and other people. So I want to share a few statistics with you today. And I looked at various sources for this, but I'm just going to quote this morning from what I found from Mayo Clinic, because Mayo Clinic, most of you are familiar with Mayo Clinic, very reputable medical institution, and Mayo Clinic, in their statistics, said that one of the leading causes of death in America is suicide. One of the leading causes of death in America, it's in the top 10 causes of death, is suicide. And that men are four times more likely to successfully take their life because of the means that they choose. Men are four times more likely to actually end their life in suicide, but women are three times more likely than men to attempt suicide. They're just not as successful. Along with that, because they break it down in demographics of age, and for me this was really alarming, among young people ages 15 to 24 years old, and this particular statistic, this was from 2010, the number one cause of death in America for people 15 to 24 was unintentional injury, which would be a large category. There's many things that could fall underneath unintentional injury that didn't mean to cause their death. Number two and three on the list. Number two and three, leading causes of death of people 15 to 24, homicide and suicide. And to me, that was just shocking, that people committing acts of violence to either take someone else's life or to take their own life, and certainly we see that today. It's very prevalent in our culture. I'm looking at the statistics from Mayo and others. That's been pretty regular ever since 2010, probably before that. That's as far back as I went. But homicide and suicide, they're in the top five, kind of alternating back and forth between number two and three from what I saw, especially with young people. In 2020, I want to give you a statistic that's more current. In 2020, just shy of 46,000 Americans committed suicide. I don't know how many attempted it, but that's how many actually ended their life with suicide. 46,000 people in this country ending their life with suicide. And it begs the question, how can there be such a prevailing hopelessness? How can there be so much despair that so many people would do this? And in the society, I know anytime we have an issue, usually the things that people say, here's how we're going to solve it, legislation. You know, we're going to legislate people to not be so hopeless somehow. Or education. Maybe we're just going to give more information to everybody, and if we just educate people more, if we indoctrinate people more, if we, you know, do whatever to change the culture, that's not going to be the case. But we live in a time, really, if you look at these statistics, we live in a time where there is more legislation and education than at any time in history. I mean, we have so many, I don't even know how many hundreds of thousands of laws on the books we have. Our lives are filled with information, with social media and the education system in this country and entertainment and just all these voices out there constantly speaking information. I mean, we are saturated with it, and yet it seems like the level of hopelessness keeps increasing. You know, the level of despair, the level of people feeling like they're empty or their life doesn't have purpose or meaning or worth. But the reality is, from the truth of God's Word, is that God says we're created in His image. All of us. Every single human being has innate value. Everyone has significance. Everyone has purpose because they are created in the image of God. The Word of God says that God created you on purpose. In the Psalms, God says that before your first day was lived out, that God knew you. He knew your first day to the last day. He knew exactly who was creating you to be. He knew how He was going to make Himself known to you in your life. And that you are unique, and you are a unique masterpiece, that God created you on purpose for a purpose that He had in mind for you. And He gave us all this internal drive, this longing to search for purpose, to find meaning. Our culture, overwhelmingly, the prevailing worldview today is that there is no God. in this country. The prevailing worldview is that there is no God, and if there is no God, there is no meaning, there is no purpose, right? No wonder people feel despair and hopelessness if you buy into what the culture is trying to sell. But God has something far better than that deception for us. So why am I here? Why do you exist? What's your purpose? God's placed a longing in your heart to know the answer to that. And I believe that in the Word of God that He provides understanding, He provides truth for us, and He helps us to find our purpose and meaning in Him. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. For He, God the Father, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So right off the bat, Paul's telling these believers in Colossae, he's saying, you used to be part of that hopeless crowd. You used to be part of those people who bought into the despair. You were part of the people who lived in darkness, but God had something better for you, and He brought you out of that, and He brought you into His grace and into life in the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption. And then Paul continues describing Jesus. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him, through Christ, and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. For He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And then Paul describes what this looks like. He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope that is held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that was proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The first thing I want us to recognize today is that God created you to discover. And I made it personal. God created me. You might even jot this down. God created me to discover. I'll give you some really good evidence of that. You were born with an inquisitive mind. You want to learn things. You want to know things. God gave you that on purpose. God gave you an inquisitive mind and a longing to discover and to learn, and He created you with ways to do that. You have eyes to see and ears to hear. You have ability to interact with the world around you. He gave you communication so that you can share ideas with others and hear ideas from them. It's God who gave the ability to have an imagination, to speculate and to theorize about the world around you. It's God who gave you the ability to rationalize and make sense of things, or to try to. In our culture, because of the way Western culture has been influenced over the years in history, one of the ways that really is predominant for Western culture for us to try to understand and to try to discover, make sense of things is speculation. Speculation. And it's not inherently good or bad necessarily, but speculation really means that you, upon taking in the world around you, that you try to make sense of it. It's what you think. Speculation is just what you think. You analyze, and you say, well, this kind of makes sense to me. You know, when you look at things, it's what we think about things, speculation. And it's through speculation that we try to discover what the world around us is about and what our lives mean. And who we are, we theorize and philosophize about life, and we hear the speculations of others. The problem with speculation alone is, though, is that our thoughts and our hearts are influenced by our sin nature. We have a sin nature that wants to receive certain information and reject other information because we want to justify our desire for sin. And that's all of us. We're unaware sometimes that our thinking is flawed. Our thinking is trying to not necessarily seek what's true, but what doesn't convict us, what makes us okay with our sinfulness. And another reason why speculation alone is not sufficient is because we're just not as smart as we think we are. I know that you know, if you look at technology, and we're kind of technology obsessed, have you ever just wondered, like, why don't we ever pump the brakes and say, do we even need this next thing? We didn't even think about it. You know, it's just like, yeah, let's just all accept it because it's new and that's good, right? Not necessarily. We're just not as smart as we think we are. We're not, as humanity goes. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, Paul says that there are people who are just always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. That's the world we live in. Always learning, so much to learn, so much information, but not coming to a knowledge of the truth. And the truth is the person of Jesus. Why? Why does that happen? Because we have this built-in bias. We have this built-in bias that we'd rather feel good about ourselves, and we'd rather feed our pride, and we'd rather not humble ourselves before God and say, God, you're right, I'm a sinner. So it taints how we take things in. We try to justify things. In fact, if you look at our culture today, the entire predominant belief system in this culture today is biased towards, don't convict me of my sin. I mean, that, you know, whatever that may be. But God provides truth in His Word, and He gives us truth, one, because that's who He is, but He wants us to be able to receive truth and to be able to be changed by it, to be saved by it, and to have hope in our lives, and to have meaning and purpose that He created us for. You know, when we look at even the sciences, I mean, I don't know if you guys are into you know, looking at origins or where we came from. Have anybody been to the Creation Museum before? It's super cool. If you've not been to the Creation Museum, go and take a lot of extra time because it's great. But there's so much great Christian information, Bible-based information out there about where we come from. The Institute for Creation Research is one of those. Of course, Creation Museum has resources, but there's a multitude of Christian worldview information. And you know what's really beautiful? It matches up with the science. You know what doesn't match up with the science? Big Bang and evolution. It doesn't. You know, the Big Bang theory basically is, you know, here's a shoebox, here's a million watch parts. Let's shake it up long enough, boom, there's a watch. You know, it doesn't ever happen. You know, the order that we see, whether we're looking at DNA and molecules or whether we're looking at the galaxies or whatever it is, on the tiniest level to the greatest level, God's thumbprint is all over the place saying, I did this. I created this. It has genius beyond you behind it. But there's intellect. There's purpose. There's meaning behind creation. You know, I'll give you just a really good thing to ponder if you wrestle with these things of our origins and what God says in His Word. You know, how many times in the history of mankind that science has ever discovered a something ever coming out of a nothing? You know how many times that's been observed? Zero. It's never happened. It's never happened. The only thing scientifically that makes any sense is that predating somehow all the somethings before time, before matter, before space, before this universe that we live in some way, there must have been something outside of our universe that made it, that created it. That's the only thing scientifically that makes any sense. And God did that. God did that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about arguments and lofty opinions raised up against the knowledge of God. Guys, just because there's so many people in multiple ways shouting this chorus of deception in this culture about God and whether he exists or not, or what he approves of or doesn't approve of. Don't buy into it. Don't buy into it. The greater source that God has given us to know him and to know truth is not speculation about things, it's revelation. He's given us his word. God has given us the Bible. He's given us his word. God speaks through the Bible intentionally. God discloses to us through his word who he is, who we are, who he created us to be in Christ Jesus, what this reality is about, why the world is suffering and dealing with what it's dealing with, which is not where's God, it's because people reject God. God's plan is not violence against other people. God's plan is not that at all. It's rejection of God that brings that about. The best way to understand the world we live in, or really anything, the best way to discover and understand how anything works or the purpose behind it is to ask the one who made it. Ask the inventor, right? If there's an invention and you're like, hey, this looks complicated. I wonder what's up with that. How are you going to find out? You ask the one who made it. So we go to the Word of God. God has spoken to us. God has revealed to us. And he said, seek me. You want to know what you're made for. You want to know why. Why do you exist? You want to know, is there hope for me? And we go to the one who made us. Verse 16 there in Colossians 1 tells us, speaking of the Son of God, in him all things were created. Everything. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. I believe not only this universe, but far beyond that he created, visible and invisible in the spiritual realms. Everything, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The second thing for us to recognize today, God reveals truth and purpose and gives me hope through his word. God reveals truth and purpose and gives me hope. Three things that we need through his word. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God is not only creator, God is sustainer. God is not only the author of life, he's the sustainer of life. We exist in this moment right now because God wills that we exist. And the moment he decides that he doesn't want that to happen, it doesn't happen. Every breath we take in, God's grace. Every moment we have, the grace of God, it's his will, his desire. And if we want to find hope and we want to share hope with this culture that desperately needs it, you have to go to the Word of God. You have to go to the Word of God. That's where it's contained. I want to share with you just very quickly from Ephesians 1. I don't have slides for this, but you're welcome to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Or if you want to listen, maybe jot this address down. You can look it up later. But just let this be personal. Just take this in. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, being predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And then Paul talks about his prayer for them in verse 17. I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. There's a lot of purpose and meaning in that passage. There is a lot of wondrous purpose and meaning in that passage. God is saying to us here, listen, he has chosen you to put your hope in Jesus. He has chosen you to put your hope in Jesus Christ. He has chosen that he would bring glory to his name through you. He has purposefully given you his Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and revelation when you read his word so that you would know God better. He has deliberately made you to know him. You are created to know God and to call upon him and to be a man of God or to be a woman of God. And he has made you for that. And he's given you his Holy Spirit to give you power working in you, that you can walk with him by faith, that you can live a life that is worthy and pleasing to him, that you can bring glory to Christ. And I look at the culture around us today and I think, that's what they need to know. That's what they need to know, that people have in Christ amazing purpose and meaning. It's so awesome what God is making available to us through the gospel. I think that there's so many people committing acts of violence against other people and against themselves. I have so many family members and friends who choose to just immerse themselves and kill themselves with drugs and with alcohol, or people who are just trying to deaden the pain in their hearts with pornography or just the insanity that the world is offering to them. And people are doing that because they don't understand God created you for something so much better than any of that. You're made in the image of God. The people around you are made in the image of God, and he has given you in Christ this calling to be a man or a woman who can bring glory to Christ. That we're made for that. And people, instead of living in despair and hopelessness, need to understand you were created for joy. You were created to celebrate your Redeemer. And you find that in knowing God. You find that in discovering that he is your hope and that he has purpose and meaning for you in relationship with Christ. It's all about Jesus. There in Colossians 1 again, verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, you were made through him, through Christ. You were made for him. What a difference it would make in the life of everybody around us if they only knew you were made not only by him, but you were made for him. You were made for Christ. And verse 18 tells us he is supreme over all things, over all creation. He has all authority. You have peace with God through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 20, you were reconciled to God through him. Verses 20 and 22. Does anybody else remember what it was like before you came to Christ? I mean, for me, there are times that we're pretty good at, the Bible says our hearts are deceptive. My heart was really good at deceiving me before I came to Christ. There was times that I felt like I'm a pretty good person. I've got a pretty hopeful life because I'm smart. And I put my trust in Jesus and got honest with him about my condition and my need for him. And when he lifted all that guilt and shame and sin, I mean, I knew a new joy and a new hope like I had never known before. Chuck Colson, a great man of God years ago, Chuck Colson said, knowing that we are fulfilling God's purpose is the only thing that gives rest to the restless human heart. Knowing that you are fulfilling God's purpose, that's where you find meaning in your life. That's where you find hope. That's where you find purpose and significance. That when your life is in alignment with the will of God and His purposes, it's amazing what He'll do through you. It is amazing. Our third and final thing we're going to recognize this morning, to be a man or woman of God is to have amazing purpose. To be a man or a woman of God is to have amazing purpose. When you surrender your life to Jesus, and you understand that He's got a plan for your life, and you understand that it's His power working through you in all things, and you understand that He's going to glorify Himself through your life, it changes the choices you make. It changes your attitude. It changes your aspirations and your appetites and your goals. And it provides clarity. It provides clarity. I know before I came to Christ, you know what really guided almost all, I thought my intellect and like my really great wisdom, not guided my choices. You know what guided my choices before I came to Christ? Just emotions. What I wanted to do. What felt good, right? I mean, even in our immaturity as Christians, we wrestle with that. We fight with that sometimes. You know, just what, according to my selfishness, you know, what's going to feel good in this circumstance? You know, sometimes our emotions, even today, even the emotion of fear, God's prompting me at Kohl's to start talking to this guy across the clothing rack from me about Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, that doesn't sound safe. I don't know this guy. That sounds really uncomfortable. He's going to think I'm a weirdo. If he's security, I'm probably going to get thrown out, you know? But I know God's telling me to speak to this guy. I'm going to live by my emotions. I'm going to live by fear. Or am I going to be a man of God and do what God wants me to do, His purpose for me? You know what's awesome is every single time I listen to God and do what He wants me to do, it's amazing. It's amazing because in my weakness and in my insufficiency, His strength and His presence does something wonderful. Always. Always. He's so good. He is so good. Knowing that God motivates us also to live passionately, to live our lives well. This morning, before I got out of bed, please forgive me because I'm kind of patting myself on the back here. Pray for me. The first thing I said before I got out of bed, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And even as I say that, I feel a little proud of myself, so please pray for me because it is wrong for me to, I shouldn't. But I believe that. I believe that. I believe that this is the day that God has made, and that makes me passionate about this day. He's a miracle-working God. He's an awesome God. And I don't know what the world around me has planned, but I know His plans are good. And I know that He wants to work in my life and to show me how much He loves me and to love people through me. And He's an awesome God. And it motivates me to live passionately. You know, one of the things that kind of drives me nuts sometimes is when I hear a believer kind of saying that they're just bored. You know, like, I'm just going to, it's another day. I'm like, come on, Eeyore. This is the day the Lord has made, man. I mean, God's awesome. Expect something not because of who you are, but because of who He is. He's awesome. It helps us to live more passionately knowing Him. Gives us purpose. You know, we wake up in the morning and thinking, man, not only is it the day that He's made, but I belong to Him. This is great. This is so cool, man. I belong to the Lord. I've got meaning. Whether I feel like it or not, no matter what somebody calls me, no matter who cuts me off in traffic, man, my life has purpose and meaning. It's awesome. Knowing Christ in this life, knowing the hope we have in the gospel prepares us for eternity. You know, if you are looking for hope in this world, if you're looking for significance in this world, if you're looking for assurance in eternity, if you're looking to anything for your value, if you're looking to anything for your worth other than Jesus Christ, you're a fool. Because He's the only place you can find it. The only place. You know, there's a day coming, the Bible says, that all of us are going to stand before God. He's going to give a pop quiz. I've heard the question, I don't know from the Word of God exactly what the question is going to be in the pop quiz, but some people say, he's going to say, why should I let you into my heaven? Maybe, that may be what he's going to say. And some people think maybe he's going to say, and I think this might be the case, he's going to say, what'd you do with my son? What'd you do with my son? Everything in this life and the next hinges upon that. Everything. The thing that lands anybody in heaven or in hell, it's what did you do with Jesus? It's not who was the biggest sinner or who was the prettiest saint. No, that's gonna it's who put their faith in Jesus. Who had that childlike faith and believed Jesus, that he is their Redeemer, that he's the one who took all their sins to the cross. What did you do with Jesus? That's all that's gonna matter. So I know, you know, we started out this sermon talking about having hope in your life and purpose and meaning in your life. And some of you are maybe thinking about, do I take this job or that job, or do I marry this person or that person, or should I cut off that conversation with this guy at work or whatever, and you want to know specifically God's will for you. And I don't want you to feel like you got cheated or hoodwinked or bamboozled this morning, and I didn't address any of that. So I'll just simply say that God says in Psalm 23 that he's our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So if you want to know what to do in every situation, I would encourage you to do this. Follow your shepherd. If he's leading into that conversation, go there. Don't listen to your emotions. You follow him. You know, if he's leading into that job, maybe you want to go, maybe you don't. But if he's leading there, you go there. If he's not, you don't. You follow your shepherd. Follow your shepherd. And if you're not sure, sometimes it's good just to wait on him. God's timing is a tough thing. It's a tough thing. I get tripped up all the time trying to do his will in my timing. But we wait on him. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, it's what the world around us needs. I'm telling you, the one thing that's going to end the violence, the hope of the gospel. It's the only answer God's given us, the hope of the gospel. Do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll close. Worship team, you can come on back up. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news in a world that desperately needs good news. Thank you for the grace of faith to believe it. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that out of love for us, God, that he went to that cross to be our Savior, God, to purchase us out of the darkness, to redeem and rescue us, Lord. And we pray for anybody here today, Lord, or watching online that has not received Christ by faith, Lord, that you might give them that gift today, that they would turn away from the sin that's been calling to them, Lord, and the darkness and the self-focus, Lord, and just trying to be Lord of their own life, and that they would turn to you, the God who made them, the God who redeemed them, and just with simple faith, even though they might not have all the understanding, God, just to say, Lord, I know that I need you. I believe that I need you, Lord, and in faith, God, I trust you today. I receive your forgiveness, God. I thank you for your forgiveness in Christ. Father, we thank you that for all of us, that you've got a great purpose, and part of that purpose is making you known to the world. Making you known through our words, Lord, as we share the gospel, making you known through our lives as we live it out. Lord, thank you for the joyful privilege of extending to the world hope. the hope of the good news of Jesus. Help us to do that whimsically. Help us to do that with respect and love and grace. But God, help us to be obedient to share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.